Let's open the scriptures together this morning. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The passage this morning will be verses 8 through 10. I'm going to begin at verse 1 and read 1 through 10. Would you please stand with me if you're able to hear the word of God? First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. May God be pleased to open the Word of God to each and every one of us this morning. You may be seated. I am posturing everything here so it doesn't blow off the podium. That's what's going on. Let's pray. Father, we delight in this beautiful day that you have created. We're grateful to be here. Thank you for good health. And now we praise you for the scriptures. And we do ask that your Holy Spirit would be the one who teaches us, who illuminates hearts and minds and gives us a sense of conviction in the truth of the Word of God. Help us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. When my husband and I were exploring a small, rugged corner of the state of Wyoming, I spied a sunflower in a rocky, dry place where sagebrush, nettles, prickly cactus, and other scraggly plants grew. It wasn't as tall as the domestic sunflower, but it was just as bright, and I felt cheered. That reminds me, a couple of years ago on I-15 on the east side of the freeway, there is a period of a few weeks where all these poppies just burst up in all of their glory. It was so beautiful and so stunning and such a contrast with everything around it on the side of the freeway. People were pulling off and they were getting out there and they were taking family pictures and just enjoying themselves until the highway patrol said, "You cannot do that on the freeway." By God's grace, brothers and sisters, we are to be like that in this dark, fallen world. We're to be that color, that hope, that wisdom, that love that the world is so starved of, unable to work it out in the flesh in their sinful ways. It starts right here. It starts in the place of prayer and worship. That's where God fills us and meets our needs and causes us to grow and to flourish, that we might be set apart with those around us. Our lives might have a quality to them that sets us apart. And that quality is, in fact, the indwelling Christ. In terms of the context of our passage today, notice chapter 3 and verse 14, where Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. That's the context. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking in the context of worship. Remember, Paul, in verses 1 and 2, is calling the church to prayer. And in that context, to pray for the whole world. God desires the salvation of all kinds of people, from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. God has provided a mediator and the full ransom price for sinners. God calls preachers. He calls missionaries to bring the message. And today, Paul continues to give wise counsel for the church in worship to both men and to women. Point number one, men lifting holy hands. That's what Paul says in verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. His expression, I desire then, is in fact an authoritative command. He means it. He's serious about it for men here and also for women in the context. To pray, he says. I've already talked to you, Paul says, in the first couple of verses about prayer and about the nations and about the fruit of prayer, living a godly life. And I want you to do this faithfully in the context of your worship in the church. The church must be that praying body. In verse 8, he speaks of our conduct in that context, in prayer, and the place where. Where should we pray? Well, it's interesting because Paul says we should pray in every place. You see, Paul envisions the gospel going out to the world and the church going to the world, and wherever the church is, prayer is to be going up unto the Almighty God. Verse 4, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, and they will be saved through the preaching of the gospel and the establishment of the church. And so in that day and age, people were meeting in synagogues and in buildings. They were meeting in houses. They would have meetings by rivers. We read about Lydia being converted at that river in Philippi as Paul taught that group of women. He expected the gospel to progress to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. In the Old Testament, the people were strictly told to go to the temple and to worship. But listen to the anticipation of the prophet Malachi, when in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11 we read, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." Jesus, in the Gospel of John, speaking with an immoral woman, a prostitute, at a well in Samaria. And he talks to her about her life, and he points out the fact that she's living with more than one man and she's not married. He knows everything about her. And she tries to skirt the issue by talking about where worship ought to be held. We think Mount Gerizim, that's where we worship. I'm a spiritual lady, she says. But you worship over there in Jerusalem. And Jesus says the time is coming and now is where God is looking for spiritual worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. The point is not that it has to be in a certain place, but it has to be done in a certain spirit and in a certain way. Worship is to be all over the earth, wherever the people of God meet. Isaac Watts puts it so nicely in his hymn when he says, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. To him shall endless prayer be made and praises strong to crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. Praise God, the place of prayer, wherever the people of God are gathering for worship. And then he speaks of the posture of prayer, men lifting holy hands. So is that how we all ought to pray all the time? Well, as you go through the scriptures, you see all kinds of postures for prayer. You see Solomon kneeling on a platform with his hands raised as he's praying and thanking God and praying for the Old Testament church there as the temple has just been completed. We see those who bow in prayer, some lying flat on their faces before God, others standing before God, some sitting like Moses, seated on that rock, hands held high, praying that Joshua would overcome Amalek. The point here made by Paul is not so much a particular position. Paul's concerned about the heart of men and the hearts of women. Not so much the outward act of raising a hand. In Isaiah chapter 1, we read some very interesting words starting in verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Hand sanitizer is not enough. It is the blood of Christ that qualifies men, elders of the church, to go to the throne room of God. Nothing else will cleanse us from our sins. And then Paul talks of purity in relationships. Notice what he says there to the men of the church. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. You see, it's holy lives that Paul is talking about here. It's those who are walking with Christ, found in Christ, looking unto Jesus Christ. But notice that the tension here is men in anger, men quarreling with one another. What is going on? Well, we know because the epistle began with men being taught and admonished by Timothy to stop teaching false doctrine and leading the people astray and stirring things up. And there could have been times of debate and discussion and angry words. And Paul is warning his young minister, don't get into that. Don't do that, Timothy. In the first chapter, Timothy admonishes them in verses 3 and 4. But look in your Bible to chapter 6 and see Paul adds to it there, verse 3 and following, chapter 6. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Conflict. And elders are not to be a part of that problem. They're to be the answer. And lifting up holy hands means that they are to be concerned about being right with God and right with men before they enter into prayer, the prayer of the church. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us an example. He says, if you are taking your gift to the altar, if you're going to worship, and you remember that your brother has something against you, is upset with you, what does he say? Well, go worship first and then deal with it. No, he doesn't. It's amazing. He says, first, put your gift down and go and get into fellowship and deal with the situation with your brother, with your sister. Then come and worship. Do your best to be reconciled. As much as it depends on you, be in peace and in fellowship with all men. The Lord Jesus, his words are recorded in Mark 11:25, says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Make sure you're right with others that maybe you have offended. Make sure you've worked through that. And also you be willing and you forgive others that have harmed you and sinned against you. Both ways we are to work through these things. And brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to leaders in the church, but these principles apply to each and every one of us here. They're not just for elders. They're for all of us. So I ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing in this? Point number two, women who profess godliness, Paul speaks to that in verses 9 and 10 of our text. Paul says, likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Also, women in worship, in prayer meetings, with the church gathered, need to be concerned about how they bring themselves, their spirit, their attitude, and their attire. So Paul says something positive here, then he says something negative, and then he comes back and ends with a positive statement to women. Notice, adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Respectable brings the thought of humility and modesty, not wanting to draw attention to myself, not wanting to enter into a church setting and every eye in the church turns and looks because this person stands out strikingly, you see. It's as if Paul's saying, be careful that your motives are not to draw attention to yourself. That would be wrong. But respectable apparel, modest, showing self-control. Clothing or lack of, can be used to make a statement. We ought not to do that, but it can be used to make a statement, a good statement. We ought to, I think, dress for church and be clean and be prepared to worship the Lord, and so all eyes are on Him. But it can also be a negative statement, look at me, and look at me in the wrong way. Years ago, I was told about a particular church in another state. I happen to know the pastor there. It's not in the OPC. They have about 1,500 people or so there on a Sunday morning. They had a beautiful building, a lot of property, and so they had this large, beautiful amphitheater right outside next to the building. And in nice weather, at times, they'd have worship services outside on their own property. And a number of the young women would come dressed with halter tops or whatever else, and they'd have their sunglasses on, and they'd be there trying to get a suntan during worship. And you can just imagine the sensual focus of that church, not just women, now the men trying to worship the Lord, trying to look up and having a hard time not looking around because of how these young women were dressing. That's what Paul's warning against. He's also warning against those who have wealth and can show it by their attire, expensive jewelry, and many of these kind of things that stand out. And Paul says, be careful. There's nothing wrong with wearing nice clothes. Nothing wrong with looking your best. But you don't want to be drawing attention to yourself. We have died, and it's now Christ who lives his life in and through us. We want all eyes to be upon him. Peter, along with Paul, although the context for Peter's statements would be the marriage, but here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, Peter says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, he says. Don't let that be your focus. Can you focus on it at all? Can you wear nice things? Of course you can. There are places in the Scripture we can see that, and that's appropriate. And there are some times to wear certain things in a certain occasion, very appropriate. But we need to stop and think, I'm going to worship the Lord. How might I dress myself this morning? As one writer puts it, Paul is not categorically forbidding women to style their hair or to wear jewelry or nice clothing. Rather, he was forbidding the imitation of the elaborate new hairstyles and extravagant dress of the Roman court, as depicted on the Roman coins in circulation at that time. As S.M. Baugh, most of us know Steve Baugh, writes, as shown in his definitive study of Ephesians in the first century, these styles connoted the excessive luxury and licentiousness of the Roman court. Baugh writes, today it is the equivalent of warning Christians away from imitation of style set by promiscuous pop singers or actresses. We don't imitate the world. In history, prostitutes have dressed in a certain way, and so have adulteresses, to turn heads and to seduce. Read Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7 as you think about these things. Calvin, in a very pastoral statement, makes this statement. He says, the fault is excessive concern and eagerness about dress. Paul's wish is that their dressing should be regulated by modesty and moderation. For luxury and extravagance come from a desire to make a display, which can spring only from vanity or wantonness. Paul attacks by name certain kinds of immoderation. Curled hair, jewels, golden rings. Not that jewels of gold are completely forbidden, but whenever there is a shining display of them, they tend to bring with them all evils which spring from self-concern or unchastity. Now, I was talking with one of the members of the church, and they're not here right now. I call this member every week, and I said, as I read the passage to this person, I said, what do you think? Is this going to cause a big stir at Harvest? And the response was, I don't think so. And I said, you know what? I don't think so either. Because the mothers in the faith and my sisters in the faith here at Harvest understand this and understand the spirit that guides you in how you dress and how you carry yourself. I praise God for each and every one of you. I don't preach on a Sunday morning and I have to look over here because people are so poorly dressed over here. And I am grateful for that. And I know your brothers are very grateful for that as well. Notice his positive words back in our text. He says in verse 10, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. That ought to be your heart's desire and drive to be a woman of God and to show forth that godliness by good works, by how you live your life, how you spend your time. A woman that says, I profess to be a Christian, to be godly, that woman carries Christ's name on her. Here's a woman who dresses immodestly, who says, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Can you see the tension there? The problem with that? Dress ought to fit in with one's profession of faith, of godliness and holiness of life. Peter adds to this some marvelous statements in 1 Peter 3 when he says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. You see, women, men, all of us live, dress, pray before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's Christ whom we are attempting to please. Peter writes in verse 4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And listen to these last words, underline them, which in God's sight is very precious. I think that hidden person of the heart is the gentle, quiet spirit. I think it's the spirit of the Lord Jesus within a person revealing himself through a person's speech, a person's countenance, a person's attire, how they walk and how they live and how they serve and how they worship. And that is what we are called to. Remember, outward reveals the inward. Outward reveals what's going on inside. Inward, the condition of my heart, my motives, influences the outward. How I dress, how I talk, how I live, it comes out of the condition of my heart. Let your conduct be consistent with your profession of faith. Some application. As I pondered this passage this week, in terms of application, what is said to men about argumentativeness and fighting with one another and not keeping short accounts and so on, it applies to women. And in terms of a hard attitude and my profession being bolstered by my works, by my life, that applies to everybody, not just to women. All of us should prepare ourselves for worship, for prayer, and for witness. That's what we see in the context here, that the world might know. Keeping short accounts with one another. We don't write off anybody. We don't say, well, okay, I don't like you, you don't like me, words were exchanged, I'm done with you. Well, no, we're not. With a brother, with a sister in Christ, we have to work at it, you see. And we have to be willing to forgive, because our Lord says, if you don't forgive, then I will not forgive your sins. Glorifying God by how we dress and how we carry ourselves is so important. By making sure our hearts are ready for prayer and for worship. When do you begin doing that? I hope you do Saturday evenings, praying, reading, thinking, ending the day with the thought of and anticipating worship the next day. By adorning our profession with good works. Men and women were called to be consistent. Our words should fit with our deeds, and our deeds should be consistent with our words. Let's live so that our lives will stand out, maybe like a beautiful flower in a barren, rugged countryside, like a Christian in a fallen, broken world. That's how they should stand out, that Christ might be seen. He must increase. I must decrease. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want this. We sincerely want our lives in totality to be honoring to you. The way we dress, the way we talk, the way we worship, the spirit of our prayers, Lord. We want to enjoy together holy worship on the Lord's Day. And so we commit ourselves to you, knowing that it's Christ in us. It's the grace of God. It's the Spirit of God mightily working in us that will enable us to live godly lives that are pleasing to you. Help us in these things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.